All right, so we're just going to start out with a short review of some things we looked at last week. I do want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. But before we read what we're going to read here, I think we all know the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse... My brain isn't working. Verse 16. Right? Yeah. Can we confess that one? Can we say it out loud? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Everlasting life.
For God so loved the world that he gave. Now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Doesn't that seem to, if you don't understand maybe the application of the word world, how that could sound like almost a contradiction, right? God so loved the world that he gave. And we're to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also loved us, right? So we hear in John 3:16 that God so loved that he gave the world. Anyone that believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Here in John, 1 John, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then it goes on in verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And just, I love the beautiful contrast there in comparison. And here's the heart of it, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We love the people in the world, just like God does, but we don't love the world and its institutions and the ways of it. Does that make sense? And we're going to see today, as we go into the scriptures, how God has set us apart, how we're citizens of heaven, how we have a hope, how we're part of a group of people that have been called out from the world as holy to God. And then how we operate here is that we love the people in the world, but we don't love the world. Okay? Pretty awesome how God's word is so clear with these kind of things. Really, you know, considering these two verses, we find our relationship with the world in those two. We're to love the world as God does, but we're not to love the world like God does. So, you know, in James it says to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. You know, there's a righteous, almost like hatred of the things that the world produces in sin because it's so contrary to a holy God, and we're his holy people. If you go to John, Gospel of John 17, we spent some time in there the last few weeks. The Gospel of John 17. And it's fun just to read the chapter 17. I love going back to this one and reading. It's so comforting. And to see what our Lord was accomplishing for us in his priestly position here. But in verse 14, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." What a statement. What a statement. This statement is applicable to each one of you in this room. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Think about the impact of those words. You in this room are not of the world, just like Jesus is not of the world. Isn't that cool? Just like. Then in verse 17 it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. your word is truth. I think most of you probably know the word sanctify. It's a word that refers to setting something apart. And really in the context of spirituality and God's holiness, it's setting something apart for holiness. And you see it in the Old Testament when God talks about the tabernacle that he set up for to be a place of his presence where he would dwell with his people. And there were items in that tent and the tent itself that were to be set apart. They weren't used for common use. They weren't used in a common house. They were set apart for the holy use of God in service towards him. Isn't that cool? There's a sanctification, a setting apart that takes place. And here, Jesus is praying in verse 17, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, says our Lord, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Remarkable. Our Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself or consecrated himself. He set himself apart in obedience to God, in doing the things that he did, in taking upon him the sin of the whole world and killing it. He did that. He set himself apart for that so that we could be set apart in him. Right? So we have this whole world that we live in, and we're in it, but we're no longer of it in the way that a man would or a woman would be of it before Christ came, because he set himself apart and we're found in him and we're set apart in him. It's really remarkable. And I'll tell you, I was just contemplating it as I was preparing for today, and just verse after verse and reading through the New Testament. And there's always this heart of God showing us, look, this is who you are, kids. This is who you are. This is what I've done for you in Christ. Now walk that way. That's kind of the pattern you see over and over again. This is who you are. Walk that way. This is who you are. Walk that way. This is who you are. Walk that way. It's just that continuous paddle and encouragement. Not only just a command to do it, but also then the help there to do it. And it's just such a joy just to see that truth. Our whole, the way that we see the world that we live in needs to be through the lens of God's truth, through the sanctifying truth of God's word and what he's taught us in Jesus Christ. That's how we want to see politics. It's how we want to see our job. It's how we want to see leisure time. It's how we want to see raising our children. It's how we want to see our relationships to people, you know. In all things, we're no longer part of the same system that the whole world is a part of, right? And as a result of that, it says that the world is going to hate us. Because it says in John 3:19, it says they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the world. The world loves darkness rather than light. You know? And we've talked about this much before, but the world's idea of acceptance is the idea of accepting sinfulness on any level. It's the acceptance of sin. The way God's acceptance works is that he comes with Christ and cleanses us from it, and we find acceptance in him. Isn't that beautiful? And so as Christians now in this world where we represent God who loves these people, we're not going to win them to God by being in it with them in the same things that they're in, by being relatable to them. We're going to be very unrelatable because our lives are examples of holiness, of sanctification in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that to a person who's hungry and truly desiring to know God and to understand and see holiness is far more attractive than just another person who has another religion. You understand? Because we're literally a group of people that have been set apart in Christ, and we're holy. It's just it's just so much fun to be a part of that. If you would, please go to 2 Corinthians. A great example of what I'm talking about with the world hating righteousness is found in Cain and Abel, right? It's an example where Cain believed God. It was God counted Cain as righteous. Abel, thank you. I was just testing you all, making sure you have sound theology. Abel was righteous, and Cain hated him for it. Now, what if Abel had said, you know what, oh, Cain, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. In fact, you know what, I'll get in with you. Let's plant some fruit together and present it to God, because your way is just as good as mine after all, right? I want to bring you alongside. I want to love you and take you in and help you to, that would be a zero, right? There was a reason Cain hated Abel, and it's because Abel approached God on the basis of God's provision and grace. Cain approached God on the basis of his own works and his own standard for righteousness, right? So there is no getting in there with Cain to be like Cain to try to bring Cain to God. Abel was holy and just and right in the way that he did what he did. And it says he still speaks. Even though he died in that, he was killed in that situation, he still speaks as a prophet. Looking towards what God would do in Christ. Remarkable. What a man or woman's life can do and can speak and can say by standing on the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is Paul speaking of himself and his companions towards the Corinthians. Verse 20, he says, therefore, chapter 5, verse 20, 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, we're ambassadors. We're representing, an ambassador from one country to the other. It's just a cool choice of words here. Because if you're an ambassador to another country, you're going as a representative of that country. And you also remain a citizen of the country from which you came. Even if you are spending the majority of your life and your time in another place. Because you're representing and the laws that you live under and the culture that you carry and the heart and the soul and the ideas and everything else is going to come from the country from which you came. And we're going to see later in Philippians that we're citizens of heaven, right? Citizens of heaven, citizens, God's citizens, his people, right? So we're in a world, like the Lord said, don't take them out of the world, but I'm sending them into the world. But keep them from the evil one. That's his prayer. So we're in it, but we're not of it. And you guys know that, but we're going to encourage and continue to encourage you in this thing. We want to be like Paul and his companions. We want to be those ambassadors for Christ to a perishing world. But we don't do it by joining the world in what the world does, but by walking in holiness and our sanctification with our hope in our heart and our mind, because this is not all there is. In Corinthians later on, it talks about if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable, right? Because you would live your life for a lie and then you'd be gone and that would be it. And what would your life have meant? You wouldn't have even gotten to enjoy the vanity of the world. And so the heart of that is, but that's not the case. We have a hope, right? We're part of something that a group of people that have been called out from the world to be holy unto God, to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, and to have a hope and a reason and a purpose for living. That's remarkable and exciting. All right, so let me keep reading here because it's fun. We're ambassadors for Christ. For our sake, in verse 21, he made him, Jesus, to be sin for who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I love that quote there. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we have today. We have today to see ourselves in light of who we are, to see one another in light of who we are, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and to walk as holy ones in a world of darkness. We have today. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. It's pretty awesome. People are either going to be very repelled by holiness and the light of God's word, or they're going to be very attracted to it. Those are kind of the two options, and it would be good for us to get over being repelled by people, and also not necessarily need people to be really attracted to us, for us to be who we are. We are who we are. The Lord loves you guys. He loves me. He loves us. He's very pleased with each one of you because you've accepted him. He's very pleased. And he's given you a hope, and he's going to, like it said elsewhere in John 17, he goes to prepare a place that where he is, we might be also. That's remarkable. That's our home. That's our home. Okay, continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's this great encouragement I think most of us are familiar with in verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And I just want to stop for a minute, just how encouraging this is. You know, it can seem perhaps severe, but it's really not. It's really so logical, right? If I was to yoke two animals together that were not equal, you don't get good results there, right? You can't plow a field. I know none of us are plowing fields in this room, to my knowledge, but I think you get the idea. You know, you hook two animals to the same yoke to try to do some work. And if they're, if I'm hooking up a kitty cat and an elephant, it's not going to work too well. It just isn't, right? So that's maybe kind of a silly example. Yeah. Definitely not playing fields.
You can delete that. So,
yeah. You can take that part off the recording later. But you get the point. It's unequally yoked. Here's the thing. All of us are in this world, right? Who here, you know, has something that you do during the week, right? We don't just all sit on our couch and read our Bibles, right? You're out there, you're doing something. I happen to work a job, a career, right? But if that career is, in the world, that career is everything. And the people I work with are wonderful, I'm not going to make a judgment about where they're at with it, but there's an attitude and a heart within the organization that this is it. This is the big thing we're all doing together. We're all circling around our wagons around this thing, and we're going to pursue this goal. And I understand, because there's a business to run and there's a goal to make. But that's not my primary goal, right? Because I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. And, you know, I may, in speaking God's word, lose the opportunity for an advancement. It's possible, you know, or whatever else, right? What comes first? That's the question. The whole world has their standard of what they're putting first. And it can feel very awkward not to do the same thing. sometimes you will do the same thing because it's what God is leading, you know, where you're prioritizing something in your life and you're going after that. You know, it's a walk with him. I'm not trying to put stamps on any one thing. I'm just saying, it's who's the priority? What's the priority? Who am I when I go to work in the morning? Who am I when I'm waking up and taking care of my children? You know, we're not unequally yoked with the world and doing things the way that the world would want us to do it. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship light with darkness? These are just great, great contrasts. It's quite obvious, right? We love the world, but we don't love the world. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. And this is a combined quote from Leviticus and Isaiah. But it's using that Old Testament to teach us a principle here, that God's people are to be set apart and not equally yoke themselves with the world and the way that the world is doing things. And in this context, coming from being those ambassadors of Christ, is this is the way that we're going to bring the gospel to a dying and perishing world. Because they don't need more of what they have in a Christian version. You understand? They need God. They need a hope so that the life they're living actually matters when it's all over. Right? Because it's life is but a vapor. Chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Isn't that cool? Bringing holiness to completion. Why? Because we reverence him. In Hebrews 11, it says, those that come to God must first believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yeah. And I sometimes, for my own little brain, I have to make things really simple. And I just stop myself sometimes because I sometimes get tied up in spider webs and everything else in there, and just stop and say, wait a moment, do I believe God exists? Well, yeah, hopefully I do, otherwise you should kick me out of the seat. But the point is, like, do I believe God exists? Yes, I do. I believe that there's a creator of this universe. Well, then what kind of reverence ought my heart to have for my creator? Oh, where does that end? I mean, the utmost. I don't even find it in myself to have the kind of reverence I ought to have for the one who created me and everything else that we see here, right? So it's in the reverence of him. So then the question is, well, then is my life my own? And the answer is, even if I think it is and I live like it is, it's not. So it'd be foolishness of me to allow my life to be about me, because I'm a created being. I am not the creator of my own destiny. You understand? I've been given a choice between Christ or not Christ. And praise God, I've had that opportunity and chose him. You understand? But now, what's my life? It is then in my free will simply to hand it over to him, in reverence to him. And that's where our joy comes from, that's where peace comes from, that's where holiness comes from, is recognizing first who we are in relationship to who he is. Let's go to Philippians, please. And it also puts us in this beautiful, unique position to love the people in the world who really have the same fate as we do in terms of being lost in sin. We've just graciously been given a very wonderful answer to that great, dire need and problem, right? So I can genuinely love my neighbor. I can genuinely love the people in the world because I recognize that I also needed a savior and need a savior presently. You know? So I'm not better than anybody out there. I'm not. I'm just the recipient of God's amazing grace, and so are you. Yeah. So we can love the world, but not love the world. Philippians chapter 3. I love Brother Paul's example here. And this is coming out of that context where he's counting everything dung, everything that he had built in his own life, things that he had relied on, things that he had trusted in as being the reason why he was good or the reason why he was worthy or otherwise. I'm going to start in verse 8. That wasn't in my notes. I'm going off the reservation here. But it's his words, so it shouldn't be too much of a problem. Verse 8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Does that comfort your heart like it comforts mine? Here's the Apostle Paul, right? I look up to what I see, even in the, you know, I don't know him personally, but you see his heart. You see it displayed in Acts. You see it in the epistles and things that God had worked and showed him and revealed to him. And you look up to him in what God had did in his life by grace, right? But here he is saying, not that I'm already perfect. Like, I am still figuring things out. I'm still learning to die and then to rise up and live in Christ. I'm still learning to put things aside. But I'm going to keep pursuing after it. I'm going to keep pursuing after it. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Oof, that just is like a warm hug. Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he's made each one of you his own. You're of him. You're in him. You have a hope. Your life matters today because of what God did in Christ. And it's going to matter what we do now because of eternal hope that he's given us. Man, how encouraging is that? Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And there's something here, I just want to make a remark on this. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. What lies behind is everything else, right? The good, the bad, the good things you did that you might think gets you into the presence of God, the bad things you did that might think that, you know, keeps you from getting into the presence of God, all that stuff, right? In the past, moving forward. Going after it. Going after the things of God. We are set apart and we're going to keep going after God like we are. So forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Isn't that gracious? I said, I'm so thankful. Guys, I tell you, there's been times in my life where I strived very hard to do God's word. I wanted to do God's word. And I get that. But the striving is to enter into his rest. The striving is I want the grace of God to do in me what I can't do on my own, which is mostly everything, you know? So this is just a beautiful picture that it's you go after it and you think that way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God's real good at showing you. Isn't that cool? I love that. If he's revealing it and you're seeing it because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then the God that you love and are pursuing after is also able to do it in you. So that's very hopeful. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Boy, isn't that cool? He could write that by revelation. In another place in the scriptures, in Corinthians, I believe he says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. That's why we could imitate Paul and do well, because he was an imitator of his Lord. Isn't that cool? That's the foundation. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's referring to Christians who walk as if they were enemies of the cross of Christ. The thing that Jesus did on that cross is what it's referring to. Those things that he did, enemies of what God did in Christ on that cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And you know what? I love this verse, and it struck me this morning as I was reading it. I love this verse because I talk to a lot of folks on the phone who are sick, you know, in my work. And I'll share this verse with them sometimes. But I just saw the bigger context this week of this, which is just the desire of man to be righteous of his own accord. That's what Paul's talking about. He's laid all these things aside that he thought made him something. You understand? In exchange for Christ. And then he's referring to those who walk as if they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's really, in my understanding, two ways that that's possible. And it's either by legalistic, essentially going after your own righteousness, or it's the other extreme where I say, well, I'm forgiven and righteous, I can do anything I want and just walk in the way the world walks. Either way is disregarding the work that God did in Christ on the cross. You see that? Both of them are disregarding that. And both of them is making your own desires and feelings, God, you know, your belly being the God, you know, whatever it is that you desire, the thing that makes you think you are who you are. It's laying those things aside and being found in him only. So this is pretty cool when it says our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This body that struggles with all sorts of goofy things, you know, sinful things and desires and other things. It'll transform that lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's able. He's able to subject all things to himself. Pretty, pretty cool. Okay, I want you to go to 1 Peter. Actually, no. I'm going to switch it up a little bit. Go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 11. Thank you. Hebrews 11, and we're going to go to verse 13. And coming out of the context of different wonderful believers, patriarchs, and matriarchs of the faith who put their trust in God. And in verse 13, it says here, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Isn't that cool? It's a great example of how to walk in this. If they had been, for example, Abraham was called out of the land that he was in. There was much idolatry and family there and all sorts of things. Friends, no doubt, right? Probably a career. Who knows what all he had. Abraham had a life somewhere. And God called him out from that life to go to the land of promise. Abraham, he saw it, but he never inherited it himself, that land of promise. Pretty remarkable. But in faith and trusting God, he left the other one behind and pursued after the one that God had promised. But it says here that if these people had... let's see, dear, where does it say this? They acknowledge that we're strangers and exiles on the earth. They're seeking a homeland.
Verse 15.
If they had been thinking, verse 15, thank you. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And I think of this, for my own heart at least, as a great example. Like if my mind is consumed with the world and the things that the world tells me is important, I have many opportunities to return back there. In my heart, right? But when I keep my eyes on who God is, who I am, set apart from the world, what matters, my hope, the things that God has given us to think upon, boy, then that's where we're going. Do you see it? You see it? But if my heart, my eyes are turning onto the world, I have opportunity to turn back. And the encouragement over and over in God's word is, this is who you are. Walk it out. Yeah, pretty awesome. Okay, let's do one more verse in Colossians, please. Again, what we're talking about is loving the world and not loving the world. God sanctified us, and we sanctify ourselves to him. We are ambassadors of Christ on this planet, in this world. And in Colossians chapter 3, I just love this, one of my favorite sections here. Verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Yeah. And we won't be disappointed for having laid aside the things of the world in pursuit of the things of God. We won't be. Even if you make a mistake and you miss an opportunity that maybe could have even been a blessing from God, but you did it in your heart in going after him, you won't be sorry. You just won't be. We seek first those things that are above, and the other things are taken care of. You see? Because this is what our life is about. We're set apart. This is real. this is what's real. Everything else is fake. This is what's lasting. Everything else is perishing. It will all just evaporate and be gone. You know? So I just encourage you to remember that. I'm going to read this verse to you. I had written down here. You don't have to go there, but it's in 1 Thessalonians, benediction at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And it goes like this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this. It says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Isn't that cool? So that's how I want to end.